I would invite all of you today to find a copy of the scriptures nearby and to leave it open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as we look at a picture album together. Do you enjoy picture albums? Me too. And that's not just an American thing. 2 years ago, when we were preparing to go to Panama, Mike told each of us going on the trip to take a small picture album from home so that we could show our host family in Panama where we lived, what our church building looked like, who our family was, things like that. My host family did genuinely seem interested in my pictures. And that was one of the few things that Mike told us that turned out to be accurate on that trip. I don't have time to tell you about the comfort of air mattresses that he promised or how an airplane ride turned into 8 hours on a school bus that went all night. The Apostle Paul did not have the advantage of photography, but he wanted to show the Corinthian people a collection of pictures. And so what Paul did was to use words instead of prints, but he wanted to show them a picture album that he had created. Now, before we look over his shoulder and look at the pictures with the Corinthians in chapter 10, first, I want you to come back with me briefly to Mountain View Christian Camp in the late 1960s. We were building the dining hall building. More than 24 men had taken a week's vacation time to go and work together there on site. Each day started at sunrise at 6 o'clock with devotions. When it was Ken Wood's turn to lead devotions, he turned to this passage, and here's what he read to us at 6 o'clock in the morning for thoughts about God. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac Jacob, and to Jacob Judah and his brothers. And to Judah was born Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and to Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron Ram. And to Ram was born Amminadab, and to Amminadab Nahshon, and to Nahshon Solomon. And to Solomon was born Boaz by Rahab, and to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, and to Obed Jesse, and on and on and on he read names to us. And while Ken was reading the scripture for our morning devotions, there was suppressed laughter. Like, what is this man doing? Did he just pick up his Bible and it fell open to this? And when Ken finished his reading, he said something like, "These are the names of our forefathers. This is our family. We are in the family of God with them. We're all one. This is our family." It was beautiful. In the words that Earl read, Paul starts by saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be unaware of the things that happened to our fathers. Our fathers. He's talking to the Gentile Corinthians. And then Paul opened the picture album and showed the Corinthians several pictures of their family, their ancestors, your ancestors, my ancestors. This is our family, which dates way back deep into the Old Testament. On the first page of the picture album was a picture of, this was just beautiful. Look at it. There was a picture of the Hebrew people leaving Egypt. The picture showed, you could see the people, and above them was a special cloud in the sky, which God was using to guide his people to the Red Sea. Paul explained that cloud in the picture means that God was present with his people. He was with them. Now, they couldn't see God, and God didn't show in the picture, but the cloud assured them that he was there. It was a precious picture. It was apparent that God loved these people, and he was personally guiding them to safety and taking them home to the homeland. Still in verse 1, the next picture in the album was hundreds of thousands of people walking through the Red Sea on dry ground. You could see mountains of water on either side of them. Behind the Hebrews was the cloud, having located itself between the Hebrews and the Egyptian army to keep the army back at a safe distance. This was an amazing picture. This was wonderful to remember. Paul pointed out to the Corinthians that their spiritual ancestors in the Old Testament had experienced something like baptism. Paul said it wasn't baptism, but it was like baptism. And Paul is using the word baptism here as a figure of speech. With the cloud over their heads and this wall of seawater on both sides, it was somewhat similar to the action of baptism. In verse 2, right across the page in the picture album, on the opposite side of the same place, Paul placed a picture of some people who were being baptized. The Corinthians could look at the album and see both pictures at the same time, side by side. And Paul said something like, now look at that. See those people going through the Red Sea? Look at that. See those people being baptized? Paul said, now, how many similarities in those two pictures can you find? Well, the Hebrew people are obeying Moses, whom God had appointed to be their Savior, the same way these other people are obeying Jesus, who is their Savior. And, someone said, God was setting the Hebrew people free from bondage the same way God sets us free from the bondage of sin in our baptism. Paul said, that's good. Any more ideas? And somebody said, well, the sea and the cloud separated the Hebrews from the Egyptians like baptism separates us from the things that would enslave us or destroy us if God hadn't rescued us. And Paul said, that's good. You're getting the idea that what happened to them in some ways was similar to baptism. And they saw the similarities. So in verse 3, Paul turned the page and we looked at the next picture. And it was a happy scene. It was a good picture. It was a picnic. Oh, it was a big picnic. Everybody in the picture is eating and drinking. Where in the world did they get all that food? Where did it come from? The picture was crystal clear. There were hundreds of thousands of Hebrews who were in the middle of a desert. And right out there in the middle of nowhere, I don't know how they got there. Look at that picture. They're having a picnic in the middle of the desert. Where did all that food come from? And Paul explained. God gave it to them. God gave them food every day for 40 years. God never missed. He never missed. And the Corinthians were thinking, these are beautiful pictures. God freed our ancestors from slavery. God provided for them day after day after day by giving them free picnic food. God sure is good to his people. That's what the Corinthians were thinking. Well, there are more pictures to look at, but Paul didn't turn the page yet. He wanted to make sure that they understood what they were looking at, so Paul explained the picnic picture a little bit. He said, you see that food in the picture? That's spiritual food. You see what they're drinking? That's spiritual drink. And that spiritual drink came from a spiritual rock. And the Corinthians said, what? Spiritual food, spiritual drink, a spiritual rock. What is that all about, Paul? And Paul said, wait, you'll understand this. Remember Jewish history? Paul expected Gentile Christians to know Jewish history. Is that interesting? He said, remember Jewish history? You remember how God two times provided water for the Hebrew people in the wilderness by bringing water out of a rock out there in the desert? Oh, yeah, I remember reading about that. Well, Paul said, it was not only that water that came out of the rock that God provided supernaturally. Paul wanted them to understand that all that water in the desert, every time they found water in a desert country, God had supernaturally led them with the cloud to where the water was in the desert so they would have something to drink. And God had provided all of the water, not only that which came from the rock. And then Paul made a play on words. Paul said, the rock from which the water came was Christ. In other words, the Son of God was their benefactor. Spiritual food, spiritual drink, what's that mean? Well, to call food or drink spiritual only means that God provided it supernaturally. Paul was telling the Corinthians, all these provisions for 40 years in the wilderness, Jesus did it. Jesus was the rock that followed them. You see, we're not supposed to get an image. Like, there's an old Jewish tradition that for those 40 years, there was a big rock out there in the wilderness, and this rock just rolled along. And everywhere the people went, the rock rolled along. And when it stopped and they got thirsty, they go over the rock and, what? No, that's not what happened. Paul is using figurative terms to say Jesus provided. Jesus was, they couldn't see him, but he was there. He provided. Christ was with them in the wilderness. Now, you and I know that there is no rock that has magical powers to pour forth fresh water for 1 million people or more. In fact, a rock can't even provide water for one person to drink. Paul's point is, look at the picture and know this, Jesus did it. Christ was their eternal host who set the dinner table for the Hebrew people all those years. The supernatural rock that saved them was Christ. Wow, God is good to his people. The things he did, the Corinthians are thinking, let's look at some more pictures. Probably all the rest of these pictures now are going to be these people worshiping and thanking God for all of his supernatural gifts. Paul turned the next page in the picture album. We're down to verse 5. It was a shock to look at that. No more happy pictures. It was gross. It was awful. I don't think Paul would have shown pictures like this to his Christian friends and church members, except that everybody needed to know what happened. The next picture here in verse 5 was grotesque. It makes you gag when you look at it. Do you ever see those pictures from World War II? Every once in a while they're on TV again. Pictures of bodies, piles of human corpses. Have you seen that? That was what the next picture was in the album. Piles of bodies. If you can bear to look, there were thousands and thousands of bodies, dead people, lying all over the ground. These were Hebrew corpses, the same people that God had just rescued, the same people God had been feeding miraculously, the people that God loved and blessed and rescued, and they're dead. What happened? Where was God? What went wrong? Why couldn't God save them when whatever it was took so many lives? Paul wanted the Corinthians to know what happened to the Hebrews, and that's why he was showing them these pictures. And the point of this tragic picture is nobody sins and gets away with it. Sin destroys. Sin always destroys every person it touches. No one gets away with anything in this moral universe. Unless we learn from the mistakes of our ancestors, what happened to the Hebrews in the wilderness will happen to us if we do the same things they did. When God freed the Hebrew people from Egyptian slavery, the record says that there were 603,000 men over 20 years of age. 603,000 over 20. And in the picture that Paul is showing them, all 603,000 are dead. All those guys. Except two. And the Corinthians wonder, why? And Paul said, that's the right question. God saved these people, and then they turned away from him. And this picture shows the final effects of sin. This picture album will be our story if we don't learn from the mistakes of other people. God is not kidding. Do you understand that the rules are the rules? What happened to them was not an exception. It will happen to God's people every time they turn away from him. The penalty for disobeying God is death. And some of those people in the Old Testament journey in the wilderness died violently. Some of them died naturally. But all 603,000 men and their wives and their kids, these people died. Joshua and Caleb were good guys who behaved God. If you look at that picture very close, there are all those corpses, thousands and thousands of corpses. Over on the side, there stand Joshua and Caleb. And if you look closely, there on the ground is Moses, dead, because he sinned too. And Paul turned the page to the next picture, verses 6 and 7. Next picture. Some of the Corinthians covered their eyes when Paul turned to this picture. Some covered the eyes of their children. Some of the Corinthians looked away in shame. The picture was pornographic. Men and women were bowing down to an idol. Here are men and women who are partying and dancing. It was an orgy. And these were the same people whom God had given spiritual food and drink to. The people in the picture are not pagans. This is God's family behaving like this. The picture made the Corinthians very uncomfortable. The scene, the things they were doing in the picture were the same things that were taking place at the temple of the idol when the Christians in Corinth went with their unbelieving friends back to the temple for a meal. And they were ashamed of themselves. When anybody in God's family thinks he is so strong and he is so smart that he can get close to sin and he can play around with it and not be affected, that person is a fool. Paul turned the page, verses 8 and 9. Now there are two pictures on this page. This is worse than anything we've seen yet. Men and women, the family of God, engaged in sexual immorality, acting like animals. And opposite that picture, on the opposite page, was the same bunch, and they're all dead. All 23,000 men and women, they're all dead for disobeying. And the Corinthians are thinking hard because in their society, sexual immorality is okay. And in America, people believe that free love is okay and a live-in relationship is okay and an affair is okay. Call it what you will. It's wrong. It's sin. It destroys. The Hebrew people had tested God's patience and they found that he meant what he said. And God told them that he would punish sin and he did and he always does. And if we do the same things they did, if the Corinthians do the same things they did, same result. So Paul turned the page, verse 10. The next picture in the album was a surprise. This picture showed some people, and, well, thankfully, they're not doing anything really bad. Look at the picture, verse 10. Well, some of them have turned up their noses at the spiritual food. They don't like the food. They're tired of manna. And they didn't like it, and they said so. I mean, it wasn't any secret. I mean, they said they didn't like what God was giving them, and they complained about it. Over at the side of the picture, there were some people off in a corner, and they were criticizing Moses, complaining about Moses. They didn't like Moses. They had no intention of cooperating with Moses. This was a picture, basically, of a bunch of critics and a bunch of negative people, and they were all grumbling, and they were complaining, and at least, you know, it's not as bad as the other pictures, I guess. I suppose they thought they had some kind of a right to badmouth the food. I mean, aren't you entitled to your own opinion of food and your own opinion of leaders? Even if God is the one who provided the leader. But you know, when you criticize or complain about or have a negative attitude about something God has provided, how is that any different from criticizing God? It isn't different. Criticism is unbelief. Complaining about things is unbelief. You see, critics no longer trust God. That's why they complain. They've given up their hope in God, so they don't have any hope, so they complain about things. And here they're complaining about God's food and God's leader. We need to remember that criticism is unbelief expressing itself. People no longer trust God, so they criticize. When we criticize other people, when Christians slander other Christians, God hears it, God hates it, it tears his family apart, it destroys people's lives, people whom God loves personally. The New Testament scriptures record God's rules for his family. One of God's rules for his family, one of God's rules for you and me in the Clarence Church is do everything without grumbling. Do everything without complaining. Do everything without disputing. Now, what do you suppose that means? What could that possibly mean? Behind all complaining is unbelief. When you trust God, you don't need to complain. You're not inclined to. Well, in verse 11, Paul turned to the next page of the picture album, and look at that. It's blank. And Paul explained that God is going to put our picture on the next page. All of these pictures of other generations were kept for our benefit so we could look at them and learn from them. The Old Testament album gives us examples and lessons so that we can learn from them. Everybody needs to know how God deals with people who disobey. What God did in those cases is what God will do in similar cases now. The picture showed what God's wrath is like. So don't you ever say, Paul, Paul wanted the Corinthians to know this. Don't you ever say nobody told you. The Christians needed to understand the Old Testament so they could understand the New Testament. If anybody repeats the mistakes of the Old Testament, they're going to suffer the same punishment from the same God. Was it Thursday we got the news about the woman who was preparing for some kind of an event at the Super Bowl and had this bungee cord or whatever, and she jumped and it didn't work right and she came smashing head first into the floor and she's dead. Surely nobody who saw that happen, nobody who heard about what happened, would climb up there and do what she did. Nobody would do that. What sense does it make to repeat the mistakes of others? And so God preserved these pictures so that we could look and see what happens in people's lives. And now in verse 12, Paul tells them that the caption over all his picture collection is, "Take heed lest you fall." That's what these pictures are all about. The Old Testament picture album shows what happens to men and women when they idolize things, or when they practice free love, or when they complain about God's leaders who are serving best they can, or all these things they were doing. The pictures show what happens when people act like that. And then Paul closed the album. I mean, he just closed up the pictures. And in verse 13, he told them one more thing about all that. In verse 13, Paul said, you know, God made us a promise, and it is a grand promise. This promise is too good to be true, but it's true. God promised that he will never leave us alone to experience any temptation by ourselves, but that he will be there. He will never leave us alone in harm's way. God has promised that he will always limit the temptations we face, and he will give us a way of escape every time we're tempted. Why would God do that? Why would God follow you and me around every day of our lives, in every situation we're in, all of us, all the time, just to be there to give us a way out? Does he care that much? Yeah. Why would God do this for us, make us such a promise? Because of his grace, because that's his nature. That's the way God is. Before World War II, the Morris family took the gospel to Burma and Thailand and Tibet, the Himalaya mountain country. When the communists overthrew the government of China, the communist army came into the mountain country and they were robbing and raping and killing people. And the Morris family and the believers who were with them fled into the mountains, and they climbed higher and higher until they could go no further. And they were boxed in by the terrain, and there was no way out. There was no pass. And they stopped and waited. The communist soldiers were close enough that they could hear them now. The Christians were trapped. It seemed certain they would die. And Robert Morris told us that it was summertime, and yet a cold wind began to blow, and Mr. Morris said it started to snow. And the summer snowstorm was so fierce that it closed the mountain passes with huge drifts of snow until the communist army could not get through it. And eventually they left. And God knows all about rescuing his people and providing an escape when there doesn't seem to be any. And when you and I are in danger, God will make a way of escape for us. He promised. Verse 13. And he's faithful to his promise. No one can say, God, you left me in a situation where I could not obey you. The temptation was too great. I was too weak. You left me there. What was I to do? That's not true. God would not do that to his people. In every situation, every time, we are free to do the right thing. Satan never relents from trying to get at God by tempting you and me so that we will break God's heart. Satan, of course, is not equal with God. He's not nearly equal with God. He can't take on God. And so he would hurt God by getting you and me to so behave that it breaks God's heart. Satan is very clever. He makes movies. Satan inspires movies. one of his was called, I think it was called Innocent Proposal. I'm not sure. I never saw it or read about it. In this movie, a very wealthy man offered another man's wife $1 million to sleep with him for one night. The married woman had just gotten married, I guess, as I remember the story. She was a new bride, and this guy offered her $1 million if she would just spend one night with him in bed. Just one night. That's not going to hurt anybody. It's like a job. It's going out to work one night. You come home. Nothing's changed. For $1 million. Are people tempted beyond their ability to resist? No. Satan would deceive us and tell us, you know, it's not our fault that the circumstances were such anybody would have done. No, he's lying. Do you understand that God will never let Satan come at you with more than you can take? God will be with you. He will be there. He will give you a way out. There will be a way of escape. You can choose it. Professor Frisney said that the way out, this is hard. Professor Frisney said, for those of us who believe in God and are severely tempted, sometimes the way out is death, like it was for the martyrs. Frisney said, more often, the way out of the temptation is simply to repent, like Peter did when he denied that he was a follower of Jesus, didn't even know Jesus. And Peter turned from that behavior and didn't do that anymore. The way out was to repent. Jesus says to you and me today, go and sin no more. And God stands at our side to help us stay pure. And when we get boxed in, he opens an escape route. And even if you and I have said yes to sin in the past, which we have, we can say no starting today. God will not push us through the escape route. He allows us to be what we want to be, what we choose to be. But if we will choose to do right, he will help us. The Hebrew people lived by lust, and all of them but two died. What will your picture look like when God puts your picture in his book? God is going to put all of our pictures in his eternal book. How did the story end with you, his son, his daughter? Have all of you pledged yourselves to Jesus Christ and given your allegiance to him and asked him to be the Savior for you from your sin? Have you been baptized like all of the people in the book of Acts were, in their surrender and submission and bodily giving of themselves to the Lord? Today would be a good day to do that. If you're a Christian and you have committed sins against God, why not repent now? Why not stop here? Why not change it today? Why not do what's right now? Do you realize that if you're a member of the family of God, whatever you've done in the past, as his child, you can turn away from it and say to him, Father, I admit that that's what I did. And I ask you to forgive me. And I'm not going to walk that way anymore. God is good to us. And he wants us to be faithful and to keep the rules and live in his family. He wants us to surrender all, everything. 373. Will you turn to it? 373. Will you make this your confession of faith and statement of faith to the Lord? Let's stand, please. 373. I surrender all.